Okay, all of you Toy Story lovers, go ahead and sing that title. The words that were read earlier were connected to that. Jesus told his disciples, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. You are my friend." And he says, if you do what I command, what did he command? That you love each other. How do you know you're a friend of Jesus? Tell me who you love. Good to see you. Good to be back here. We were gone last week. Boy, did Sue and I have a week. Last Sunday, we were at the chapel in Akron, where I pastored for a number of years. It was their 90th anniversary. We left the chapel, finally, after shaking 6 zillion hands, and then used Purell on our hands. We went then to her nephew's graduation party in Stowe, which is right near Akron, and her nephew's family go to Riverwood Community Chapel in Kent. Sue and I planted that church back in 1991. So again, it was filled with just tons of people from Riverwood, and it was, there they were. It was great to be with them. And then this past week, on a sadder note, we were in Cincinnati. A dear friend of ours passed away. She and her husband were key leaders in the church plant that we were a part of in Cincinnati. And they had asked me to do the funeral service for Susan. So it's been a week. And as we look tired, it's because we are. So many people, so many old friends. And we laughed with those that were laughing, and we wept with those that are weeping. And it was a reminder of our friends and even of just doing life with so many people. And it's good to be home. It's good to be with you. So here this morning, you can tell by my title, we're going to talk about friendship. And I know what you're thinking. Come on, Paul, that you sound like Dr. Phil. Really, is that a topic for church? Are you going to play Mr. Rogers with us? And will you be my neighbor? Now, before you get too mouthy about it, let me just tell you that God reminds us that friendship is really important. The Bible even tells us how to make and keep friends. And as I just read, Jesus is really clear. He looks at his followers and he says, we need to be friends. So let's be clear about the idea of friendship and realize that church is not a bad place to talk about. Besides, I know you guys. And I know that some of you are really lonely sometimes. I am too. And some of you are brokenhearted this morning. And some of you couldn't even name a good friend if you were asked. But this topic is actually pretty pertinent to where we are and where we live. God designed us to need friends, and God has designed the church to be a place, a great place to find and make friends. I want to read you a passage of scripture that's it's kind of odd. And you don't go to 3 John very often, right? You read 1 John, and then there's a couple of really quick books, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and you sort of just let the fan blow the pages over and you head right to Revelation, right? I want to read you a couple of verses in 3 John. And remember, John was the one who was sitting there among 11 others, actually 10 at this point. And when Jesus said, you are my friends, John was there. John wrote that down. That was from the Gospel of John, same John. These words are going to sound similar to what John wrote down that his Savior said. 3 John, here's verses 13 through 15. It's the end of this tiny little You can't even call it a letter. It's a post-it note. Okay? John writes this to the people that he's writing. I had so much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk together face to face. Peace be to you. The friends here send greetings to you. Please greet the friends there by name. Oh. I love the way first he calls them friends, which is where we're going. But he begins by saying, I would rather not write to you with pen and ink. I want to see the expressions on your face. I want to see what's in your eyes. I don't want to write with pen and ink. I don't want to just text you or Zoom you. I don't want to see you on a computer screen. I want to see you face to face. And then he calls them friends at the end of this epistle, this letter, where normally you would expect in New Testament literature him to call them the saints, to the saints at Ephesus, or maybe the disciples of Jesus. He calls them friends. And then he gets really personal at the end when he says, and greet those friends there by name. I know them. They know me. And biblically, the name is the very essence of the person. It's very personal. So all that to say, yes, it's good to talk about friendship in church. It's important to talk about friends this morning. To hear what God would say to us about the very essence of friendship, and to hear his son say, which is where we'll end, you're my friend. You are my friend. Now, if you've been following us, here's our series. There's our series. There it is. Of the four loves. We're using C.S. Lewis's title of his book as kind of our catalyst for the month of July. And the four loves, 2 weeks ago, we looked at storge and we introduced the series. Storge is natural affection. It's the love of a mother for her child, the love of students for their teacher. It's natural love. Eros, you looked at last week, and that's the romantic love. That's the love of marriage. That's the love of intimacy, physically and otherwise. Next week, we will look at the highest of loves, which is agape. That's God's love for us, and that's God's love through us to other people. It's unconditional. It's mysterious. It doesn't end. It's 1 Corinthians 13 stuff. Love is patient. Love is kind. Today is friendship, which is sort of that forged companionship. In my opinion, in Lewis's book, by the way, this is his best chapter on friendship. He was a good friend. He had a group of friends. They were called the Inklings. They were his friends that were co-writers at Oxford University with him, and they would meet at a local pub on a regular basis and share their friendship and their writings. He knew a lot about friendship. One of his best friends was J.R.R. Tolkien. You know him from The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. For the longest time, Lewis was the only one that read Lord of the Rings. Tolkien didn't want to publish it. And Lewis read it and said to his friend, this is so good. You've got to publish this thing. The friend does. And then he met Joy Davidman, an American poet. They ended up falling in love and getting married late in his life. And in many ways, that life is a real illustration of a friendship and a romance of philia and eros in the same relationship. Lewis is really good at contrasting the difference between friendship, let's say, and colleagues, the people that you work with. Your colleagues are the people you can talk shop with. You can talk about the Guardians and say, wow, what a great game that was last night. Well, it wasn't. What a horrible game that was. Yeah. Companions, acquaintances, friends in time go deeper. and can talk about Evan Mobley signing with the Cavs. It's a great sign, by the way. But they can also talk about serious stuff of life over time. He also does a contrast between romantic love and friendship, where he says romantic love is face-to-face. Picture. Friendship is shoulder-to-shoulder. Romantic love is exclusive. It's just the two of you. Friendship is not exclusive. There can be three, four, five. He even says it, which is so true. If you have four friends A, B, C, and D, and then friend A moves out of town or, let's say, dies, B, C, and D not only lose A, but they lose A's impact on B and C. Friendship. He would say that eros is characterized by naked bodies. He would say friendship is characterized by naked personality. You're open. That's friendship. And yet he also recognizes how difficult it is. You know that. That's why some of us are here this morning and couldn't name a friend. It's not natural. Here's what he says. I want you to see this, and then we're going to go to the text. Friendship is the least instinctive, organic, biological, gregarious, and necessary of all loves. You don't need it. You can get on with life without having any friends. It has the least commerce with our nerves. There's nothing in your DNA. I don't know if that's the right word. There's nothing in your passions like you need, let's say, a lover, a spouse. You need a companion to talk shop. Friendship is added, but it's really necessarily added. That's his next quote. Friendship is unnecessary like art. It has no survival value. People need to get married and have kids or the human race doesn't survive. It is one of the things that gives value to survive. That's friendship. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Solomon is going to be our primary guide as we look into his Proverbs. And we are fully aware, let's admit it, we are fully aware that we're not necessarily all that good at this thing called friendship. Friendship is really hard. It's hard to make friends. Why? Because we're so busy. And it's unnecessary, quote unquote. It's risky, right? To be a good friend, you're going to have to take that mask off. Oh. So that's what you like. Okay, you ready? You're not calling me Dr. Phil anymore? Okay. We're going to look at several things. I'm calling it the anatomy of friendship, using Proverbs primarily as our text. And I could have picked other Proverbs. I like the three that I've picked. And given others, in a sense, parts of the anatomy. But these three I felt were really pertinent and important today. So number one part of the anatomy is commitment. Commitment. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Notice the poetic parallelism. He's not saying two things, he's saying one thing. A friend loves at all times. Let me say it again. A brother, that's how close this friend is. He's as close as a brother, is born for adversity. All times, especially includes adversity. All times. In other words, you name the time, the friend will be there. It's 3:00 in the morning. That's all right. I was up. I'm coming. We're moving, and I got my U-Haul. I'll be there. I'll drive. I'm going through a really rough patch. How can I help? How can I pray? friend loves at all times. You name the time, the friend is still there. Got anybody like that in your life? Got a good friend, his name's Matt. Matt and I have been friends since third grade. The commitment of our friendship goes deep. I met Matt at a Kool-Aid stand when I just moved into the neighborhood. As a third grader, having just moved from our old house, I must have been wide-eyed and wondering, what am I doing in this weird neighborhood? Matt was the first person to greet me. We've been friends through all times. I think of some of the harder times. When my father passed away back in 1998, passed away pretty young. And my father was in Florida and I was in Akron, and the funeral had to be in Warren. Crazy. I couldn't organize it well. I was trying my best. Matt lives in Warren. He was getting together with the funeral home director. He was doing everything. Friend loves it all. My mom is now in her 90s, and among the other people I'd count on, that's there. Hey, she needs a new hearing aid. I'm going to Dr. So-and-so. I'm going to pick it up for her. That's loves it all. I came to faith in Jesus as a college student. A number of my friends were certain that Paul's just going through another one of his crazy phases. He'll get out of it in a couple months. We'll just wait and see. Matt was committed to this friendship. He walked me through this. And eventually he turned his life to Christ too. Friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. I had somebody recently say to me, I just got unfriended. Huh? You know, on social media. Oh, I said, was it because of your stupid cat pictures? Or your rants politically? Because that's why I'd unfriend you. No. Oh, okay. Well, maybe they weren't a friend anyway. Friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. In many ways, adversity is the testing fire of the friendship. Will it last or will it not last? I heard someone recently say, a committed friend walks in when everybody else walks out. Got anybody like that? Are you that for anybody? One of the great stories of the Old Testament is the story of David and Jonathan. The subplot, First and Second Samuel. Saul was the king. Jonathan was his son. He was the heir apparent. Except when God was concerned, David was the heir apparent. So you had these two potential rivals, but their friendship overrode their rivalry. Jonathan comes to David and he gives him his robe, he gives him his sword, he gives him his belt. And he's basically saying, our friendship is much better than anything else. I love these words. As soon as Jonathan had finished speaking to his dad, King Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Here's the risk of friendship. To have two souls knit together. It takes time. That's a risk. I've got to give you a little bit of my soul and hope you don't tear it. It's knit together. Tear it like a cheap sweater. And as I give you my soul, maybe you give me a little bit of yours. And then I give a little bit more. And you give a little bit more. Those souls are knit. Years ago, a Catholic priest named John Powell wrote a book called Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. His answer basically in the whole book is, because that's all I've got. And if you trample over that, I've got nothing. a committed friendship. I tell you who I am. Our souls are knit together because there is commitment. A friend loves at all times. There's a second part of this anatomy. I call it counsel. Counsel. From Psalm 27, the writer writes, "Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend," one translation says, "is better than self-counsel." That's what it says there. I played with the Hebrew a little bit this week because it's kind of weird, because some of the translations probably accurately say, "and the sweetness of a friend springs from his earnest counsel." There's a tension there between where's the counsel coming from. You know what this assumes, though? This assumes meaningful conversation. So you can talk about the Guardians and the Cavs and the stock market, but you also talk about meaningful things, the sweetness of a person's counsel. This also means you do a bit of life together. That you can talk about. You know, before Sue and I came to Trinity, the mentor, we were down in Cincinnati for 3 years. We left the mega church and went to Cincinnati, and we helped a church start. We helped plant a church with a number of people. After about 3 years, it was becoming clear that it was becoming time to pass the baton. It was getting toward the time of needing to move on. And then, long story short, then an opportunity here in Mentor came up, and we were praying about this. We were thinking about this. But even like the torn nature there, was it self-counsel? Was it the counsel? We weren't sure. We loved those people in Cincinnati, and yet John Doerr became a good friend, was one of the key elders of that church. It was his wife that we did the funeral for this week. And I still remember John saying to me as we were wrestling on what to do, he says, "You know, I would hate to see you and Susie leave. We love you guys." He said, "But Mentor sure seems like a wise option going forward. This sure seems like the will of God for your life. Wasn't benefiting him." Counsel. Somebody that can speak wisdom into your life. And vice versa. The other verse I threw up there that goes with counsel, you all know it well. Man Up quotes it a lot on Thursday mornings. Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. Fill in this blank. I am a better, sharper person because of whose name do you put there? I'm a sharper person because of If you have good, mature, godly friends, a couple of godly friends, your life will be sharper. It will be better. Tell me who your friends are. Tell me who you hang with, and I'll tell you your future. Iron sharpens iron. I read a study this week, I'm trying to put this thing together. A recent study was talking about friend relationships being a significant factor, ready, to gaining weight. Huh? Here's what they found. If you're married, if your spouse gains weight, you have a 37% chance of gaining weight. If your close friend gains weight, you have a 57% chance of gaining. Iron sharpens iron. Iron fattens iron. So you better tell your friend, let's skip Mitchell's tonight. Oh, to have a friend who sharpens you spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. Oh, and let's let Lewis be an example. It can and should be your spouse, by the way. Joy Davidman was a true friend to Jack, to Lewis. It should be your spouse, but not only. There probably ought to be a couple of others, preferably of the same gender, to be a friend like. Let me give you one more. Honesty. They sort of build on each other. Honesty. Listen to these verses. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy excessive. Whoa! I don't like those words. Reprimand, wounds. Who needs that? I threw in the psalmist's words. Listen to these words. Let the righteous one strike me. It is an act of faithful love. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Who wants that? Let me not refuse it. Even now, my prayer is against my friend who beats the crap out of me? No. Even now, my prayer is against the evil acts of the wicked. I know the difference. Wow. Again, this assumes a well-established relationship. This assumes a confidence in this friend's loving motives for the reprimand, for the wounds. I mean, it has to. Otherwise, this is just friendship sadomasochism. No. Not afraid to tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. I have a good friend. And his mother passed away a couple of years ago. And as we talk about all kinds of things, including our families, he talks about his mother. And his mother was a very proper person. Always concerned about being respectful. And even would tell the children that we come from good stock. At times staid, at times stiff, he would say. And then in the course of our conversation, he has a daughter in college, and she's dating a fellow right now who seems like actually a really nice guy. And my friend said, yeah, but you know, he's rather unrefined. And I looked at him, I said, you sound just like your mom. And that was the last thing he wanted to hear. Oh, I guess you're right. He was the one that told me years earlier, our daughter went away to Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh. And you know the emotion of when you take your only child or your first child to college and you get them set up in the dorm and it's all of that. And it rings you out emotionally. Whoa. Well, so we drop her star off at college. We set everything up. 2 days later, I'm on a plane to Slovenia. I'm doing a conference for missionaries. And when I told it to him, hey, I got to go to Slovenia. He said, just like you. I said, what do you mean just like me? He said, off saving the world again. He said, you can't deal with anything emotionally. You got to run away. Ah, kill me. Honest. Do you have a friend that is able to say, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard you say? Do you have a friend who looks at you and says, you know, your choices right now, your lifestyle, you're really embarrassing your Christian witness. It's really inconsistent with your claims about Christ. You got anybody like that? Honest. the foundation of all is Christ, is our faith, it's our worldview. So I end with the epitome of friendship. This is the passage you've already heard read twice today. Jesus, in a matter of hours, is heading to the cross. He had just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He had just washed their feet. He had just told them, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Let's go. And then he says this, no greater love than this, to lay down your life for his friends. You are my friends. You do what I command. You are mine. For a moment, just think about this. The very human Jesus. Remember, fully God, fully human. The very human Jesus facing, for all intents and purposes, a very premature death. He's 30-something. And in a moment of resolute vulnerability, he looks at his disciples and he says, you're my friends. Jesus wants, Jesus needs friends to be with him right now, to understand what he's about to go through, to carry on what he started. You are my friends. And notice that his saying that to them is in the context, in the paradigm of disciple making, of church building. He names their relationship friendship. He gives them the beautiful name of friend, not just disciple or even apostle, friend in the context of disciple making. And as an aside, let me just say, there are many churches, some pastors, even at seminary, that will tell the pastors, the staff of the church, you can't be friends with anybody in your church. You got to keep a distance and a stiff arm. No. That's why Sue and I had such a tiring week. Church is all about giving of life. It's all about sharing of life. Now, some of those were our friends. Some of those were acquaintances. Some of those I could rather see the sun set long on them. But it's about relationship. It has to be. And Jesus started it by looking at his disciples and saying, you are my friend. And he says it to us. And you think about that for a second. You are my friends, and you'll prove it if you do what I command, which is what? Love. That's the first thing he says. It's not there. It's the verse right before that. This is my command, that you love one another. You are my friends, and you prove it by your loving. It's a different plane, I know. Can't see him, I know. Notice his quality of friendship. A friendship sacrifices, lays down his life for his friends, and a friend lets you in. I have called you friends because I've made known to you everything, nothing guarded. Can I just say this? Christianity, maybe you're new to it, maybe you're not. Christianity is not following a bunch of rules and traditions. And again, cliche, it's a relationship. What does that mean? It means that the Lord of our faith has called us his friends, and he has done everything he possibly could to establish that fellowship and invites us into it simply by saying yes and walking with him. And then he teaches us how to love as he loved. The foundation of all of our friendships, if it comes from Christ, will be a solid foundation. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Settle that. And then use that as a basis to love the people that are close to you. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sorrows to bear. What a privilege it is to carry to him everything in prayer. You got a friend in me. I'm going to pray for us. Let's go. Father, thank you that you have created us as relational beings, that you have allowed us the privilege of camaraderie and friendship. I pray for us in this room. Some of us are lone rangers, Father, and that's okay. Help us to take a better step, another step toward a friend and friends. Some of us are so gregarious that it's all superficial. That's sort of okay. Help us to take a deeper step. I pray for the marriages in our room, and I pray that friendship would be a key aspect of those marriages. And Father, ultimately I pray that we would know a friendship with you through the sacrifice and the offer of your Son. Lord, I pray that no one would go to bed tonight without contemplating that and saying yes to your offer of fellowship and friendship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.